All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, make us a thankful people. We want to thank you for Christy, for a song about your faithfulness that comes from a heart that has experienced it, that all our lives you have been faithful, you've been good, and we praise you for that. We praise you for your grace. And Lord, it is only by your grace that a sinful man can stand up here and dare to proclaim your word. My sins are many. And as Jesus has washed me of those sins, I pray that none of those sins might cause anyone to stumble, especially in the hearing of your word. We pray that you would speak through me, not because I'm good, but because you are. Not because I'm faithful, but because you are. And speak to these dear people. Give them something tangible to take home with them, to change their lives, to help them to see Jesus all the more clearly. For we ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles or your phones to Ephesians chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen there. And I'm going to start reading in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Listen as our God speaks to us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word to us. There is a lot of advice out there, and we tend to eat that stuff up. If you are willing to roll up your sleeves and do the hard work of sifting through it, what you'll find is that there's an awful lot of bad advice out there. We all thought television made bad advice sort of universal. Then along came the internet. And if you guys would put that little graphic up, we've gone full multimedia extravaganza here. Scott Adams, who's the author of the cartoon Dilbert, comments on some of these things. And you need to know that Dilbert's dog, Dogbert, basically makes money off of other people's foolishness. So in case you can't see it, I'll read it for you. Dogbert says, "My relationship advice videos are going viral on Instagram." So Dilbert asked him, "Is there any chance that your advice is so toxic that it will rot the fabric of human civilization and plunge the world into darkness?" Dogbert says, "Yes, but that has to be weighed against the number of followers I get." There is a ton of bad advice out there. I actually ran across an ad that will tell you how to intermittently fast to lose weight based on the length of your fingers. And people pay for this. You can get the little 2-minute promo video, but you can't get the plan until you pay for it. And the world eats this up. But Paul tells us, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, how? How do we tell good advice from bad advice? How do we discern? Well, in a sense, Paul is giving it to us in this passage, in a passage that has very few specifics, but has everything that we need to know, to understand, to discern how to live our lives wisely, not as unwise. And basically, here it is, and this sums up the teachings of Ephesians. Live your life according to your new identity. That's it. Live your life according to your new identity. You've been given a grid for how to discern much that is bad in the world from what is good. So this main idea is, I think, what we're going to see clearly from this passage. And so the way I want to approach this is to, first of all, look at sort of the context of those first couple of verses. And then I want to look at the next two couplets, the do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The two couplets are the foolishness, not as foolish, but unwise. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the first one. The second one is do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how in these we can discern how to live a life that's good. All right, so first of all, looking at the context, just in verses 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So what Paul is setting up here is exactly what Devin said, and I'm not sure what translation you were using, but it was good. Be careful how you walk. The ESV says, look carefully then how you walk. Now, let's back up a second. That little word then, it's pointing us to what went before. As a matter of fact, other translations, go ahead and translate it therefore. Therefore, look carefully how you walk. So, this is building on something that's already been said. And Devin had pointed out last week, I think, the number of times the word walk is used in verses in chapters 4 and 5. That verse 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 5:8, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then what we come to here, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. And in all these things, walk means this is the way to conduct yourself, the way to live your life, the way to behave. But the fact that we know that the letter is not purely about behavior, that the behavior flows out of what Paul has already said, and with this long string of therefores that keep pointing back, we need to look back at how Ephesians started. You see, all instructions for our behavior in the Bible flow not directly from the law, or in this case from apostolic authority, but in fact they flow out of our identity as God's people. You are God's people, and God gives you the ability to live your lives wisely. He gives you the wisdom to live your lives wisely. So let's look back and see who we are in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. I'm just going to pick out a few selected verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You see, you have been taken and changed. It goes on in chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So on and so forth. But, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. You have been changed. You are a new identity. You are a new person. Therefore, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not simply because God says so, although, in fact, that's a really good reason to do something, is just because God said so. But God also gives us the wisdom. So he says, look carefully how you walk. And then he says, in verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, how do I walk wisely, Lord? Do I get all of the Proverbs of Benjamin Franklin? And just, if as long as I follow that, I'll be good. A penny saved is a penny earned. Guests and fish both begin to smell after 3 days. Whatever his great little proverbs were. No, Paul actually tells us here, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Again, there's your context. The days are evil. The times are evil. The world in which we live is not basically good, happy, wonderful. We wish it were. But that only happens in Hallmark movies. In fact, the days are evil. And so the answer to living wisely, the context, is to make the best use of the time. Psalm 90, verse 12, says, O Lord, teach us to number our days aright. Teach us to number our days correctly. You know what? I have one less day on this earth than I had yesterday. And when I look back at how I used yesterday, well, I was in a Presbytery meeting, so that is not a good example. But but we look at how we use our time to make the best use of our time. What is of eternal value? John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in it, he gives a number of examples. I couldn't find this one, but I think I heard him say this in a sermon once, comparing a friend that he knew that retired early, bought a yacht, and went sailing around the world to walk on beaches and collect shells. And he thought, that guy is the same age as a missionary whose grave he had seen in Egypt. When this guy was retiring early, the missionary was being killed for bringing the gospel to the country of Egypt. Who's wasting their life? You see, what the missionary was doing was of eternal value. You tell me that the heirs of this wealthy man who's sailing around the world kept the shells. We redeem the time is literally what the word here says. We ought to consider what is wise and what's unwise. Now, in terms of the length of time we have, it's not infinite. For me, it's kind of strange now that I'm the same age as old people. But I guess I am more conscious of the time I have left. But you know what's really made me conscious and long for heaven is the great loss that we've been through. And the desire with the time that I have left between now and when I get to go and be with my Savior to redeem it, not to waste my time doing frivolous things. Now look, the Lord knows, the Lord made you to be able to rest once in a while, to relax. But we use the time wisely. We don't waste our lives. Think about that when you decide, in this next few hours, what am I going to do? Is there anything wrong with watching a football game or a basketball game or a sitcom? Not in and of itself. But some of us, I could easily be addicted to television, especially, with 8,000 channels. There's always something to waste your time on. So we think about that. We think about parents, especially fathers. Think about the time that you have and pour it into your children. That has eternal value. All right? So there's the context. We want to live wisely, not unwisely. And we do that by considering the times that we have to make the best use of those. Because if we're not intentionally considering that, then the times that are evil are just going to suck all of our time away from us in frivolity. And at the end of our lives, our heirs will be dumping our seashells back on the beach. So I want to encourage you to think through this. And it's hard. And I want to encourage you as well. Do not look at your spouse and say, "Spouse, you need to do this." It is important that we recognize that we all waste time, whether it's working too much or not working enough, whether it's spending too much time on a hobby or not spending enough time relaxing our brains or our bodies, resting. I just urge you to consider that, because in the end, because of what Jesus has done, the Lord will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord," because of what Jesus has done. But enter without regrets. I urge you. And if the younger you are, the harder that is to grasp. So I'll leave it there. But let's look at these two couplets. This is just two ways that you can redeem the time. Verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what does it mean, do not be foolish? You need to understand that in Scripture, fool is a lot worse than what we might think of when we think of a fool or something that's foolish. We think of something that's silly or doesn't make sense or something like that. But do you recall right off the top of your head what Psalm 14:1 says? A lot of people, atheists, will point to that and say, "Psalm 14:1, it's right there. The Bible says there is no God." But in fact, the psalm says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And so you see, biblically, a fool is someone who is so morally corrupt that they can't see that there is a God, or are willfully blind to the fact that there is a God, or are living in open rebellion to God. In the Bible, a fool is morally corrupt, not merely silly or ignorant. That's why it's such a big deal that Jesus in Matthew 21 says, anyone who says raka, that is, insults his brother, think of it as a racial slur, will be in danger of facing the Sanhedrin, the judgment of the Sanhedrin. You get whipped for that. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the hell of fire because you're frivolously calling someone corrupt, maybe whom Jesus has saved. There are serious implications to being a fool. So when Paul says, do not be foolish, we think, that's right. Know when to come out of the rain and, you know, don't shift your car into park while it's moving. You know, just don't be foolish. Don't turn your back on God. Don't live as if God isn't out there. That's what foolishness is in the Bible. But, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, we all know, I could do this really quickly and say, just read your Bibles. But, in fact, not to be foolish, to be wise, because that's the contrast here. He picks up the word foolishness from the previous verse. That do not live as unwise, but as wise. Don't be foolish. Well, be wise. So, when we talk about this, you know the verse, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible is full of admonitions about that. Let me just read you a few of them. From Job 28:28. And he said to the man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. All right, this is God's word. This is what the will of the Lord is. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's a psalm about the law of God. Psalm 34:11, come, O children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 129, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see how they're all opposites here. The fear of the Lord is associated with wisdom. A lack of fear of the Lord is associated with foolishness. The passage that Ryan read about understanding the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. So here we're seeing the fact that fearing the Lord and seeking our knowledge from the Lord is the basis of wisdom. This is the word of the Lord. This should take priority. But in fact, everybody lives in a syncretistic culture. Now, if you haven't heard that word before, that means we blend a lot of philosophies together, some of them that don't even make any sense. We blend the wisdom of our culture with what the Bible says and come up with this hybrid that in fact is often not very wise. We interpret the advice of the Bible in light of what the culture is telling us. In our marriages, marriage has got to be 50-50. If you don't stand up for yourself and claim what you need out of your marriage, you're not going to get it. In our parenting, you're going to destroy your child's self-image and just make them feel awful about themselves for the rest of their lives if you spank them or scold them or whatever. Even in terms of success, we try and take what the world says about that and fit the Bible into the world's definition of success. As a matter of fact, even in pastoral interviews that I've been on, the question gets asked, what are your strengths? What are your main strengths? And we answer that, we play up our strengths and we play down our weaknesses. When in fact, that's putting all of the emphasis on me. And I kind of wish the churches wouldn't ask the question like that, because in fact, according to the Bible, my weaknesses are my strength. Because the Lord said to Paul, and Paul tells us, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more in weaknesses and persecutions and hardships and sufferings. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the world tells us to be successful, you got to play to your strengths. You see, there's all of these things that we sort of blend together. But if we understand what the will of the Lord is and flip that around and say, no, let me check that advice out against Scripture, we're going to discover a new way to live. And in fact, it may not be as successful as your career map, but it will be much more purposeful. It will be much more important and with much more lasting results. All right, so here's the first of the two couplets. We're not going to be fools. We're not going to reject God, but we're going to go beyond that. We're not going to ignore God or acknowledge God with our lips, but we're going to seek out what the will of the Lord is. And then we come to the second couplet. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 to 21, really. All right. Don't get drunk. That's kind of obvious. Just think quickly about it. When somebody is drunk, their speech is, if it's intelligible at all, it is often not gracious. It tears down rather than builds up. I grew up in an alcoholic home. There's no gratitude in their speech. They're not thankful. Often they're complaining. And there's a certain rebelliousness. I'm not going to do that. A stubbornness, an authority. When you're drunk, these sort of characterize you. But the opposite of being drunk is not being sober, not being not drunk. But in fact, Paul says that the opposite is don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't go from drunk to neutral. You go from, because that won't last. You stay away from the drunk and you are filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like? Be filled with the Spirit. Here's how. He gives three ways. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first one. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Second, giving thanks always. And the third, from verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Singing. This verse is not intended to solve the worship wars about what sort of music is appropriate. You need to know that, because that's often what the verse is used for. And we say that, well, psalms and hymns, we know what those are. Spiritual songs are either contemporary Christian music or it's not, depending on which side of the aisle. In fact, in Greek, those are three different types of praise hymns. And what made them different the classical era, like back in Homer and all that, long before Christ, is just the length of the verses and the meter, the number of syllables in a line, and the length of the entire song. And by the time of Paul, they were simply synonyms. Well, what binds these synonyms together? The fact that they are not simply songs, they are praise songs, all three of them. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual odes. You might have heard of the poem Ode to a Grecian Urn. It's a song in praise of a Grecian urn. All right, they're all praise songs. So here's what he's getting at. Speak to one another with the praise of God on your lips. And there is something about music. America is becoming not a very musical culture in terms of our own singing. And I urge you, when we sing here, just participate. And you don't have to sing to other people. That can be embarrassing. But you carry the music around, making music in your hearts. We're thankful, not an ungrateful people. We're thankful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful to our Lord. And then submitting is going to be the topic of the next three sermons. Wives and husbands, children and parents, and bondservants and masters. And so we'll say more about that. But for today, remember your great salvation, who you were, what you are now, and trust the one who brought that about. Trust that one as the only one who is wise enough to give you the wisdom you need for living. And you will enjoy seeing the fact that your life has meaning and purpose like perhaps you haven't imagined. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to see the meaning and purpose, not for ourselves, but our meaning and purpose in Christ. Help us to see that you have ordained for us all of the days of our lives, and that you intend for us to find that purpose and rejoice in your good purpose for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that, and pray that you would continue to use us to bring glory to you, to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.